Today's sermon title is Walking in Step with Gospel Truth. And I want to ask the question, don't you hate it when you see hypocrisy in the church? That's an easy question to answer in some ways. But then my next question is harder. Do you hate it as much when you see it in your own life? Do you hate hypocrisy when you see it in your own life as much? It isn't easy to live life consistently, is it? To have beliefs and teachings and so on that you've read in the scriptures and put into practice in your heart and your own life, but to consistently live that out is a difficult thing. We can very much mean what we say when we teach. We can believe in our hearts very deeply a certain truth. We can be fully convinced of it, indeed, to have been one who has frequently instructed others about it. But because of various pressures under various circumstances, there are times we practice the exact opposite of what we believe. And that, of course, is the definition of hypocrisy, to believe one thing or to teach one thing with your lips and then to do something differently, to be guilty of that. Now, we've been studying in the book of Galatians and have been confronted by the seriousness of getting the gospel right, making sure that we understand what is the preached gospel of the apostles. And I would suggest that most, if not all of you here, have a deep conviction in your heart of what is the true gospel. In other words, you understand that our salvation, our rescue from sin, our avoidance of God's judgment comes from a rescue that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, that he has done it all, and that our salvation is by grace alone, and that it comes through our faith alone, not through anything that we do, not that I can obey a certain number of laws of God and therefore add points. I am saved by God's grace alone, and I do that through faith in him, and I do it through Christ alone. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. That's what we believe in our hearts. That's what we truly understand. And we also believe, along with that true gospel, the rest of the teaching of the scriptures about the gospel, and that is that that gospel is equally available to all people. All people, of all kinds of people, people who are different in their race than I am, and different nationality, different sex, different age, different even background, sinful kinds of backgrounds, and so on. That grace is still available to them. Now, what would it look like to be inconsistent or to be hypocritical in my practice with regard to what I believe about that truth? Well, I suppose it would be a little bit like what Peter does in today's passage in Galatians. In Galatians 2, Paul explains some situation that he ran into when he was in Antioch. He came upon the apostle Peter, who had been down in Jerusalem but had made a trip up to where he was in Antioch, and he began to see Peter, who knew better, begin to practice something, or actually, in this case, he stopped practicing something that was a good practice. He should have continued. He became hypocritical. This is the same Peter that had had lots of good conversations with Paul about what he was doing. He was dealing with Gentile people, which was a difficult thing for Jews to do. But Jesus had revealed to Peter in a vision that he was to have fellowship and to welcome and to include in the family of God these Gentiles. That was something God was doing. So he knew that Peter had had that revelation. And then on top of those discussions that Paul had had with Peter about that very good work that God had done, Paul had told his own story about how God had revealed how the gospel was to go to the Gentiles as well, and that he had been involved in that ministry in Arabia for a number of years, and that the Holy Spirit was working among them. For 14 years set apart there was two different occasions when Paul visited Peter in Jerusalem. And now he finds Peter in Antioch for a visit, and he's practicing hypocrisy. He behaved in such a way among the Gentiles that it ran exactly opposite to the beliefs that Paul knew Peter had in his heart. He wasn't practicing what he preached or what he taught. And the point of today's sermon will be that once we have understood what the gospel is, the purity of the gospel, understanding the nature of it, that it is by faith alone, in grace that God does for us alone, in Christ alone, that from that point on, once we recognize that and we can begin to see deviations from that true gospel, as people maybe add works to it or something, as if we could be saved by adding works to our faith, Once we can see corruptions of it, then the next application must be for us that we begin to live consistently in step with that gospel. Let's read the situation here. It's a short passage in Galatians 2, and then we'll see if we can learn several lessons from it. But beginning at verse 11, please follow along. The name Cephas here is Peter. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Just that short passage of scripture we're going to be looking at today, but it describes a unique situation. We don't really know exactly what took Peter up north here to Antioch, although Antioch we know is probably the, at this time in church history, the second largest center of Christianity, Jerusalem being the number one location, of course. But apart from that, we don't know exactly what brings him there. But what we do know is that while he's there, some of the Judaizers, those who were very, very strict in ceremonial Jewish law, have given earlier problems to Paul, as we know. Really was the groundwork that led to Peter or Paul having to go to Jerusalem in the first place and saying, what do we do about these Gentiles that are coming to Christ? Because are we going to force them to become Jewish in their ceremony? Are they going to have to be circumcised? Are they going to have to go through the whole Jewish law or not? And so he went with Barnabas up to Jerusalem to have that matter dealt with. That's because the Judaizers had been pressuring them that say, even Christians who have put their faith in Christ, in order to be saved, must add to that gospel works. They must do this thing. They must be circumcised. So this is the situation. And these Judaizers have pressured Paul in the past, but now they're pressuring Peter. They put their claws into him. And I mean, there were zealots of Jewish law who came alongside Peter from Jerusalem and began to pressure this Jewish church leader that he was behaving questionably because he was hanging out with those who were not circumcised, who didn't practice this work in their life. If he's going to be a spiritual mentor and an apostle who's going to lead the church, then certainly, Peter, you're being questionable in your practices. You see, Peter had been living consistently. God had revealed to him a certain practice that was good and right, and so he had begun to eat with the uncircumcised. He had spent time with the Gentiles, fellowshipping with them, including them in the family of God. That is to say, he had been living and ministering among these Gentiles as if they were a part of the family of God, even eating with them. And this was a faithful application of the belief system that he had, that God was reaching out with the gospel. He was taking this gospel of being saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, applying that to the Gentile peoples as well. It was an immediate application of the revelation that God had given to him. He knew and even taught that circumcision was not a practice that was necessary for salvation. But see if we can understand and try to relate to what's going on here, because Peter is a man who's leading the church. He has those who are zealous for righteousness in some ways. Off kilter, for sure. Not focused in the right way, but they're zealous. And anytime you have someone who's zealous for something, who's passionate about it, you kind of think they're right. I mean, in a sense. Those who are extremely conservative in the church here, they seem very spiritual, and they come alongside, and they seem to be demonstrating a quality of zeal that must be pleasing to God when you're that concerned about righteousness. And they surely zeal for obedience and for holiness is something we ought to be too, you see. And so Peter begins to feel that. Anyway, this is the impression that the Judaizers are giving to Peter. He didn't want to appear less zealous, less righteous in his practice or anything like that than those men were, and that pressure impacted Peter's conscience. It impacted his practice. I want you to see, though, what's going on here. review the situation so we can catch the lesson here. Who are we talking about? Who's being under this influence now? This is Peter. Peter had been shown by revelation of God. Remember the sheet that came down that had the unclean animals in it, and God said to him, go up and take up and eat these things. Participate with them. Go be involved in these things which to you before were unclean. Now they have been made clean. So he had been revealed that the Gentiles were included in this in the terms of salvation. And what's more, God had revealed to Peter through Paul's revelation that these Gentiles need not become Jewish in their practice in order to be included, to be granted equal status with the longtime believers. Peter had spent much time talking with Paul about these things. He had participated in the council that met in Jerusalem, which was discussing the matter. So in other words, the church as an official church body, in a synod, if you will, a meeting of the larger church, had made the decision about this. It was decided by the church. And strangely enough, friends, this is Peter, who had been one of the speakers at the conference. He was, in a sense, I don't know if he was moderator, if you will, but he was one of the main proponents who stood up and defended the Gentiles to be included. Listen to what he says. I'm going to quote it for you from Acts, as we have it in Acts 15. But Peter stands up in the council, and this is what he says. Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. You see what he's done there? He has articulated the gospel to the large church. He's teaching them, saying, friends, the Gentiles have been included in the same gospel by faith alone. Listen to him as he goes on. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. He's articulated again, saved by faith alone, through grace alone. And he's teaching the church this. Let me summarize again to drive it home. He's received revelation from God himself. He has seen what God has said. You're to include the Gentiles. You're to eat with them. You're to have fellowship with them. They are your brothers in Christ. They are equal with the Jews in God's eyes. Revelation from Paul and from others confirm this. Peter himself has witnessed that the Holy Spirit himself is working among the Gentiles. The church had confirmed this teaching in its councils, in the synod, if you will, of the presbytery. He had been a teacher of this truth to the church. But here is where hypocrisy is so sinister, friends. It's so sinister. Because with all that evidence, with all the Holy Spirit speaking to him, with all of the conviction that he had and life practice that he had begun to go about living, Peter still was easily turned to walk out of step with the gospel he believed. And he taught how frail we are as humans. How frail we are. How little it takes to take us and topple us over. And to those who want to dispute that, I just remind you of 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. And interestingly enough, what Peter did was actually to stop doing something that he had been doing. That was good. We don't usually think of sin or being condemned for stop doing something. But in fact, that happens all the time, isn't it? We call those sins of omission. Two kinds of sin. We can commit sin, or we can omit doing what is good. And both of those are equally sin. You can have sins, for example, of failing to love your neighbor as yourself when you have the opportunity. Or failing to train up your children in the way that they should go. Or failing to worship the Lord when God calls his people to worship. Or failing to do sharing the good news with people because they are from maybe a different ethnic or social or political or economic or religious, cultural background, whatever it is, and we fail to share the gospel with them. That's sin. It's a sin of omission. And what Peter does here is he stops sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. And what do I mean by sharing the gospel? I don't mean he's evangelizing them because they're already believers. But he's not sharing the gospel with them. You're part of the gospel. I'm going to share that with you. He's not sharing his life with them. He's not sharing, including them in that gospel. He stopped eating with them. He separated himself from those God had revealed to him he was to include. He treated them, in effect, as though they were, because of a lack of practice of some kind in their life, less worthy of the gospel and his fellowship. And why? Because they were simply uncircumcised. Something he truly believed in his own heart was not necessary. How did that happen? Because of the pressure of a group of people within the church who were ultra-conservative that were saying, this is a practice, this must be added to the gospel. Paul confronts him because he has to, right? This is not worthy of the Lord. He knows the true gospel. God has revealed it to him as well. And so he goes to his brother and says, Peter, your practice, you're being a hypocrite. You stand condemned as you are right now in your practice. You're guilty of sin. And I said earlier that once we've understood the gospel and what it is, and are thus able to recognize deviations and corruptions from it, the next application is that we have to walk in step with it in our life practice. What would that mean for Peter? We have to discover where we stand condemned by our sins of omission, and we then to seek to rectify that, to begin to walk again aright. So what does it mean for Peter as he tries to do that? First of all, Peter has to recognize his own hypocrisy in his heart. He's been confronted about it, but he has to say, yep, you're right. I'm not living in the way that I should. Secondly, he needs to no longer fear those who are pressuring him, who are the Judaizers. And then third, he needs to walk in step with the gospel. Now, is it okay this early in the sermon to get right to the application? Can I do that now? Okay. Seems appropriate that we would want to do this because we want to not just know the gospel in our head and be able to recognize deviations from it. We want to walk in it. Can we admit that our hypocrisy is likely to be not a sin of commission, but a sin of omission? Our sin. Is it likely to be one of commission or omission? In this case, I think it's probably likely to be omission. Peter was hypocritical, and like him, when we're confronted in our sin, we need to recognize our hypocrisy. That's the first step. Recognize our hypocrisy. Because our hearts are so easily led astray, we have to first learn to recognize our inconsistencies. Where is it that we, yes, we have the right teaching in our heart about the gospel, but where are we not applying it correctly? Where are we not living it out? In Peter's case, it happened when Paul confronted him. Peter, my brother, you're not walking as you preach. Your practice is not consistent with what you teach. And friends, if an apostle who has received revelation from the Holy Spirit in a vision and has had that applied to him in the word as Paul has brought it to him, and has one who has seen the Holy Spirit working among the Gentiles, and this one has not only that, but he has lived it out in his own life, preaching and teaching others. If he is going to stumble, how much more likely are we to stumble in this way? It's easy. So what do we preach? What do we believe in our hearts? What do we teach others about the gospel that we're not practicing? For to not practice what we preach is to stand condemned. Now, I don't mean condemned in the sense that we're going to be received judgment on the judgment day because of that. This is the gospel, that we don't stand condemned because we are in Christ covered by his blood. God graciously gives us his covering, his righteousness. There is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1 says. Praise God for that. So what I mean by we stand condemned is that our practice is in sin. It is sinful. And therefore, it's messing with our ministry. It's going to be in the way of what God has called us to do, and we need to rectify that by God's grace. So what things do we say we should do, but we are not doing? I'm going to make a couple applications that I hope are helpful to us, but I think some of these are evident among us. For example, we say that the church should be made up of people from every tribe, every nation, and every tongue. That the kingdom is open to people from all kinds of sinful backgrounds, all kinds of different socioeconomic people groups, that we should love one another equally, that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all of those kinds of people, and so on. But friends, if you look at our church today, we are remarkably homogeneous. We are very, very much alike in our race, in our language, in our backgrounds, our socioeconomic status. We don't always practice what we believe. Have I, have you, gone to people who are different than I am or you are? Are we really going and reaching people who are not like us? Now, another thing to note about hypocrisy here is that it's contagious. Some of you who know my family situation know that 5 out of the 7 in my household right now have been, over the time of the last couple of weeks, been diagnosed with strep throat. And Joel has just now had his 3rd round of it. Lindsay's not here today because she has just had her 2nd round of it. What's happening is that we're on antibiotics for a little while, but somebody else is not, and they're carrying it, and they wait till we're done with the antibiotics, and then they pass it back to us, and they go on antibiotics. And they get over it, and I carry it for a little while until they're done with it, and then I give it back. You see, that's what's happening. Hypocrisy is like that. It's contagious. It passes back and forth from one another. When one person succumbs to pressure from whatever group to stop practicing something that is good, it's often encouragement for others to do the same. And here Peter, our brother, our remarkable leader, really, apostle in the faith, yields to some pressure from those who are ultra-conservative, and he finds it easier not to do what he knows is right to do, to have fellowship with the Gentiles, and soon others are beginning to follow his example. Verse 13 says, "And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." Now, I think we typically look at that and we say, Barnabas. Even Barnabas. So that's Peter and Barnabas. But did you miss the rest of the phrase? All of the Jews. The rest of the Jews. That means that the whole Jewish portion of the church were practicing this. They stopped doing something. They stopped having fellowship with those who were not circumcised. Picture that in this congregation. If we had half of us of one type and another that were not, half of you would not interact with the other half in the congregation. That's what was happening in Antioch. Why? Because Peter yielded to the pressure. Understand the ramifications of this kind of thing. They began separating themselves from other people because those other people in the congregation didn't practice one aspect of life, ceremonial Old Testament law that God didn't even require. Here's the application again. Is it possible that we preach that the gospel of Jesus Christ includes all people, and yet we have somehow separated ourselves from some people because they do not live out their Christian life the way we do, even though we know that those particular practices are not essential to salvation? We separate how? Well, we don't reach out to them as much. We don't interact with them as much. We don't have them over to our homes and have hospitality with them. We don't reach out. Are there certain kinds of people? Kinds in the sense of, again, I don't know, racially or politically or economically, culturally, whatever, that we don't see in our church today because we simply have stopped reaching out to them. Or maybe we never even started. It's easy to stop doing what's good, isn't it? Easy to stop. It takes effort to go and do. Go to all the nations of the world, preach the gospel. But it's also not just preaching the gospel evangelistically, because I think our hearts are warmed to that, are we not? We want to have people of all nations. We want to have them come in. It's certainly there in our hearts. But it also takes effort to keep fellowshipping with those who are not like us in their practice. Those who don't practice just the way we do. Those who don't pursue sanctification in the way we do. It's easy to begin seeing their life practice as less godly than our own. And that's a reason to separate from them. Now, that's especially true when others within the church are questioning what they're doing and sharing that with you. Indeed, sometimes all it takes is the accusation that someone's life practice is not God-honoring, whether or not there's actual evidence to that fact or not. But if there's an accusation that it's not God-honoring, our actual reaction is to step back, isn't it? Well, that kind of accusation often comes from a segment of the church that I once didn't even know existed, because I thought I was that. I used to think myself early in my pastorate as among the most conservative people you could find in the church. Because when issues would come up, I was always on the far right point of it. Very black and white in my thinking coming right out of seminary. I'm not saying the scripture I don't believe is black and white. I'm saying that there are issues that are very difficult to wrestle through. And I always thought it was fairly easy because the far right was the right one. But I soon learned that there are those who are conservative as I was. And then there are those over here that I would call the ultra-conservative, the really reformed, I don't know if I want to use that term, but this extreme legalistic kind of conservative. And I think that's where the Judaizers fit, you see, in the picture here. They are on that ultra-right side of the camp. And I think if we're going to put off hypocrisy, we have to be careful that we guard against the pressure and not let it bother us from the ultra-right. Now, the truth is that God has a truth here. I simply am saying that there is an ultra over here, and there's, of course, an ultra over here as well. But we have to be careful that we're not listening to pressures from one or the other. Remembering that we believe involves knowing where the boundaries of obedience are that God has set. The legalist may be zealous for purity. It may be even a true zeal. They're looking to be obedient in some ways, but they have an understanding that is far off from what God has revealed. And what often happens is that they have set boundaries that they think, as the Pharisees did in the New Testament, they set boundaries which will protect them from ever breaking this law by putting it over here, you see. It creates a fence some distance away from God's boundaries, and in doing so, not only do they rob certain people of freedom in Christ, because if God's boundaries is here and they set the boundary over there, then this section here is freedom that they're taking away, that God has established as freedom. But sometimes, not only do they take away the freedoms, they also commit and cause others to commit the sin of omission. Because in that section of freedom that we have in Christ are also some commands that God gives us in Christ. Commands of things that we're to do within that gap. How does that practically happen? I'll see if I can suggest it here from Peter. Peter was fearful of the opinion of the Judaizers. Their fence demanded that Gentiles be circumcised. That's outside of the boundaries now. God has revealed, here's the boundaries, but that's what they're saying. It declared that this would be more godly. See, if this is God's thing, then how much more, right? We're more godly even than that. We're protecting that. A faithful step for the Gentiles to all be circumcised. Therefore, if a Gentile doesn't take that step, there's a sense in which that Gentile is just a little less godly, a little less one of God's people. Peter felt the pressure. I don't know if you've ever felt that kind of pressure from sort of the ultra-conservative side of things. It's very weighty, very weighty. It robs one of Christian liberty, and sometimes it keeps us from doing what we should in this section. Perhaps the most obvious example would be to command to share the gospel with the lost. Okay, let me give you one example. Let's say a good Reformed, a Presbyterian young man decides that apart from his interest in trying to serve his country, he wants to be a witness. And he knows that he'd like to be a godly witness in the military. So he shares that idea with a few of his close friends. However, his friends come alongside to him and they say, "Oh, don't you know that the military is filled with immorality? And they swear a lot. And they take God's name in vain, and they're often in drunkenness and those kinds of things. This is no place for a Christian." And that young man succumbs to the pressure, and he chooses a different path. Or maybe here's another example that maybe is a little closer to home. It would be a family that has been training up their children to be those who engage their peers with the gospel. And they do so in love, and they do so with genuine friendship. And when their daughter turns 14 and she demonstrates a real maturity in the faith, they decide that they would like to help her daughter learn to apply that sharing of the gospel with people and do it in a harsh area. They're going to send her into the public school system. And several of their friends hear about this plan, and they immediately counsel them and say, "What are you thinking? Don't you know what you're going to get into for that? What the pressures will be? Don't you understand that's a godless environment? How could you be faithful to the promise that you made in your covenant vows to raise this girl in a godly education, to send her in that situation?" You see, you know what I'm talking about here. This is the kind of thought that we can all have. That pressure can be very heavy, and it can maybe normally seem like it's a more godly decision. But in truth, it may be keeping that family from obeying God within that clear freedom of Christ, within Christ that they have. These are just a couple of my examples, but you understand that this is the kind of thing that happens. So be on guard. There are times that a more conservative voice, you need to hear it, and I need to hear it. There are times when we need to be corrected because we're being too crazy in our thoughts. That's true. Because we're straying, maybe, or something like that. A conservative voice is necessary, but you must know where God has placed the fences. And don't neglect those commandments that at times place you right up against the fence, because some of his commandments do. Finally, let's walk in step with the gospel truth that we hold. The gospel truth found in God's word is our guide, and it reminds us to love the lost with the same love that rescued us when we were still outside the family of God. It means that we do not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but we realize that it was pure grace that saved us. And when we realize that not only that's true for us, but really, in fact, God has never saved anyone who wasn't saved by pure grace. So when he's going to deal with others, that's how he will save. And so because of the grace that we know has been applied to us, we must actively pursue others. And there will naturally be some relationships with people with whom we are more naturally bound and we have more time of fellowship with. That's natural. But we must not neglect anyone because of a non-essential life practice or treat them as a different class of Christian, because then we're being hypocritical. Peter fell by succumbing to the pressure of some so-called righteous zealots. He didn't engage certain kinds of people, and in so doing committed a sin of omission. Let's be careful that our pursuit of holiness, and friends, we have to do that with vigor, right? We have to do that with real force and energy. But let's be careful that that pursuit, we don't set our fences in some place that is not where Christ has set it, that we begin to omit certain kinds of people that God has called us to include. Indeed, that our gospel has convinced us we should include. So may God keep us and guard us from this kind of hypocrisy and help us in our witness. Let's pray.